Good morning. Thank you, Carol. That was beautiful. Well, today we are not going to be in 2 Corinthians. I know, you're all shocked. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to be in chapter 4. And we're in verses 18 through 22, if you want to open your Bibles. And the title of today's message will be The Qualities of People God Uses. Let's stand, and I'll read the... thank you. I'll read what we have up on the screen. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Yeah, thank you, Bruce. Appreciate you faithfully reading God's word to us. Well, there's a children's Christmas program, as you know, in the second service. So in order for us to stay on track in 2 Corinthians, that's why we're out of 2 Corinthians this week. Okay. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 90 that teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And it's kind of a fun thing to do, to number how many approximate days we might have until something might happen. It's motivating. It can be insightful. I jotted down a few here just as a for instance. If you have a child or a grandchild who's midway through sixth grade, they have 6.5 years before they graduate. Oh, that seems like such a long time. It's 2,190 days, and then they will be getting ready for college. If you're 35 years old and you want to work and save for retirement, and you're going to work until you're 65, oh my goodness, that's forever. No, it's 10,950 days. If you're 65 years old and you're going to live to be 80, of course you don't know that, or maybe you're 70 years old and you're going to live to be 85. That's 15 years or 5,475 days. I want to make the most of the 5,475 days. Or let's pretend that you're the Lord and you've got 2 to 2.5 years to train those very rough men called the apostles of Jesus Christ. You have 2 to 2.5 years to get it done. That's 730 to 912 days. It's not a long time. And if you're going to get it done, you better do a good job in selecting people who have the potential to carry on your mission after the cross. What are some qualities that our Lord looks for in order to use somebody? What are some qualities that he looks for in a person so that they can carry on the task of building his kingdom and extending his kingdom? In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, we see the qualities that the Lord looks for in anybody that he wants to use. And I invite you to open your Bibles to this encouraging text, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. The first quality that our Lord looks for, he looks for those who are faithful, those who are trustworthy. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, which really isn't that big, apparently. It's 6 miles by 13 miles width and length. He's walking by or along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, the rock, which at this point he wasn't a rock, and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So when Jesus here sees Simon, Peter, and Andrew, they are doing what they are doing. They are faithfully fulfilling their calling at life at that point, and that is to be fishermen. And God almost always does that when he's getting ready to use somebody. He's looking for people who are faithful, trustworthy, to do what he wants them to do at that time. He isn't looking for people who say, well, I'm going to spend the next 6 months to a year just seeking the Lord in his direction, and I'm not going to do anything for those 6 months to a year. That's not how he operates. God is looking for people who are faithful in what they are to do at this moment. Trustworthy. People have shown that they can be depended upon. And we see this in many lives in the Bible. Let's just look at a few in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is our man. Verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And at this point, Moses has been a faithful shepherd for 40 years. God appears to Moses. Drop down to verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You've been faithful as a shepherd. I've developed your character. I can depend upon you to be a good shepherd of my people now. It's time to go. And it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, the author of the book of Hebrews says that Moses was the most faithful person in all of his house. There was nobody as faithful as Moses. In Amos, just another example, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Amos chapter 7, verse 15. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Here again, we see that Amos is someone who is following the flock. He was a shepherd. Another text here in Amos says that he was a fruit bearer. He was a herdsman, and he also took care of trees and the fruit that they bore. And he was faithful, and the time came, and God called him. And we see the same thing in the New Testament time and time again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy in verse 2, the things that you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you have only so much time. You have only so much energy. You want to make sure that you invest yourself and you teach people that you can rely upon. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says of himself, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord in that he has enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Before God called Paul into the ministry, Paul was faithful. He was reliable. God says, I think I can trust this guy. I know that I can trust this guy. Now, how do you know if a person is going to be faithful? Well, in John chapter 1, I see something interesting about Simon Peter, his brother Andrew. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And if we drop down, we see in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And of course, Andrew went and he introduced Peter to Jesus. And both Peter and Andrew were converted at that point and they knew Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And that means that Andrew and Peter were there. They were at the wedding as one of Jesus' disciples. And they saw the miracle of turning the water into wine. We continue in chapter 2. We drop down to verse 22. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said to them." The disciples were there the first time in John 2 when Jesus cleansed the temple. What am I getting at? They were converted in chapter 1, and when they had the time they could get away from their vocation, they were with Jesus. At the wedding, at the cleansing of the temple. Later on in chapter 4, Jesus called them to a closer relationship in which he was going to train them to be evangelists and to be apostles. Jesus watched their faithfulness over a period of what? Time. From John 1 to Matthew 4, time had elapsed, and he was able to measure their trustworthiness. God looks for people he can count on, faithful people. Number 2, and by the way, I look for faithful people too. I've only got so much time and energy, right? So I try to evaluate the same thing. Those who are faithful, and God is also looking for those who are available. Those who are faithful and those who are available. Verse 19, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you, Peter and Andrew, fishers of men.'" Your job is to follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will do the molding. I will do the making. I will do the transforming. I will do the training. I will do the preparing. Your job is, you just follow me. You need to be available to do that. And as we look, they did. Verse 20, "They immediately left their nets and they followed him." John chapter 1, they meet Christ, they're converted. Matthew chapter 4, the invitation for further training, greater commitment to be with him more frequently. Luke chapter 5, the invitation to be full-time apostles and to leave everything completely. But here, the invitation to be trained, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is the one who makes us into what he wants us to be. Our job is to be available and to follow. And so the question is, are we willing to follow so that he can do the transforming, he can do the training, he can do the molding, he can do the making? And believe me, he's quite capable of doing that. The key is being available. It's interesting, just real quickly, as a side note, you kind of feel bad for any dad I need to wait until the next cross-reference, forgive me. So the question is, are we willing to follow him? Now, there's a couple ways to measure availability. Let's look at those. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. "And when Jesus saw a great multitude about him," all around him, "he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' 'I am,' available. Here I am. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Jesus, of course, being God, knew the man's heart. He says, oh, really? Foxes have holes and birds of the air, they have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. It's going to cost you in terms of comfort. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you really available? Verse 21, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And the implication is he hasn't passed away yet, but he will, and I want to wait to bury him, likely collect the inheritance that goes with it. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead, the physically, the spiritually dead, bury their own dead, that is the physically dead. And so we see one of the things that is tied to availability is the willingness to make the sacrifice. There's always things that kind of stand in the way of us doing what God wants us to do. And availability is tied to a willingness to make the sacrifice, to say no to whatever, so that we can say yes to whatever the Lord would have us to do, whatever that might be. Sacrifice always is a key component to availability. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is getting ready to say that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. But right before that, in Romans 1:16, in Romans 1:15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready or eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. The word ready has the idea of being eager. And availability is closely attached to enthusiasm or eagerness or readiness. If we're not eager, we probably won't make ourselves available, because an excuse will oftentimes follow a lack of eagerness or readiness, Romans 1:15. So availability is tied to a willingness to make a sacrifice and not get derailed, and it's tied also closely to eagerness or readiness or enthusiasm. It is not tied, are you ready, to time. We oftentimes tie availability to time. That may or may not be an issue. Let me illustrate. When I was a young guy going to Ohio University, back in those days, the 70s, Ohio University was on trimesters instead of semesters. And you would have three 10-week quarters or trimesters instead of two 15 weeks. In any event, I worked hard for the first 3 2/3 years so that I didn't have to work hard the last 1/3 of a year. I planned it. I worked the schedule. And when it came down to my last trimester, I had one required course to take. That's all. Finance. Business finance. I needed other courses to have the total number that you needed to graduate. But as far as what I had to take, the only difficult course was finance. So I got to fill the rest of my schedule with whatever I wanted. And I was committed to having fun my last trimester. I earned it. I deserve it. I was going to have fun. And so I had finance scheduled. And you were allowed two phys ed courses as electives. So I also took tennis and co-ed softball. Both of which I passed with flying colors. And then I still needed two non-phys ed electives. And I was thinking simple, easy. So I took a freshman slash sophomore letter level English lit course. I knew it was easy. I wanted to broaden myself a little bit, get out of the technicalities of business and accounting and all that. And so I took an English lit course. It was easy. I still needed one more course. So I went to the registration day and the registration table, and there was a course on engines, car engines. And I said to myself, that looks like a blow-off course. And so I went up to the registration table, and I asked the gentleman, I said, do you know anything about this course? He says, yeah, I teach the course. I'm the teacher. I said, well, tell me a little bit about it. He said, well, first of all, you have to buy the engine. And then we're going to strip that engine down to nothing, and we're going to build it back up. It's a lot of work. And it's going to require a commitment and a work that you could never imagine. And I thought to myself immediately, I want to work on my tan. I want to work on my tan. I don't want this my last trimester. I don't want a lot of work. And I left and I took a blow-off course. Having time is not the primary issue. We make time to be available, usually, if we want to be. Now, the primary issues are, am I willing to make the sacrifice to be available? And am I really eager to be available? If I am, I'll probably do what I have to do to become available. And so God is looking for faithful people, people we can count on, available people, make the sacrifice, and who are eager not to get derailed to do what he wants. Number three, this is encouraging. God is looking for people who are average. He wants average people. Verse 21. Going from there, he saw two other brothers. He's got Andrew. He's got Peter. They're going to be trained by him now. Higher level of commitment than just converted. And the brothers were James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the sons of thunder. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. The idea of the word mending is to restore something back to its original condition. The nets had broken, and so they're gonna mend them and get them back so that they're not ripped anymore. And they're working for their dad Zebedee. And Jesus calls them, invites them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. I kind of feel bad for the dad here. He lost his two helpers. Until you cross-reference, you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 20 in the parallel passage, and it shows that he also had some hired hands in addition to his sons. So the hired hands could take care of things. Jesus is very kind, isn't he? And so they show that they are faithful and they are available too, just like Andrew and Peter. They immediately left their boat, their father, they followed him. They'd shown faithfulness since John chapter 1. But boy, did James and John, the sons of thunder, they had some real deficiencies, didn't they? I mean, they were not a finished product. In some areas, they were below average. But Jesus called them to use them. Anyhow, let's look at a few areas where they definitely had some deficiencies. And I can honestly say I can empathize and identify with some of these specific deficiencies. In Luke chapter 9, for instance, it's kind of hard in today's culture to say that somebody's average because we like to say that everybody's a snowflake. Unique and wonderful, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to get in Jesus' way of the cross. And he sent messengers before his face, and they, as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But the Samaritans didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans weren't going to accept Jesus and receive him, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? We got the power, Lord." But he turned and he rebuked them and says, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so they just simply went to another village instead of burning them to a crisp. I mean, think about it. It would be like us sharing the gospel with somebody today and the person not receiving Christ and not being open to it, and us taking a gun out and shooting them for not coming to Christ. I mean, it would be the same thing. Death is death, right? They had a definite lack of compassion. That was a deficiency. And I understand that. I mean, from the word go, as a young man, I was committed to truth. But the compassion side is something that God has had to rot by his Spirit over a period of years. And by the way, the Lord's capable of creating compassion in our hearts if there's not a lot there, right? He can do it. He can just put us in a situation or situations where we need to be the recipient of compassion. And either A, we are not, and we feel the sting, or we do receive it, and we go, "Oh, this is wonderful." And he teaches us compassion. But he calls people who lack compassion, that is for sure. How about John chapter 21? Another deficiency, another lack, despite the fact that they were definitely called and used by God. John 21, verse 1. After these things, after what things? Well, after Jesus was with them for about 2.5 years, and after he was crucified and he died, and after he rose from the dead, and after he appeared to all of them except Thomas, and after he appeared to all of them plus Thomas, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the ones we're looking at, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." They said to him, "Hey, you're the leader. We're going to go with you also." They went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They had been with Jesus for 2.5 years. They'd seen him do all the things. They'd received the training. They'd seen the resurrected Lord on more than one occasion. And when they got the opportunity, they said, "You know something? Let's forget this fishing of men thing. Let's go back to fishing for fish." Here we see that they had a deficiency in the conviction of what they were supposed to do, of what they were called to do. And that's easy to happen if we come through disappointments in life and we're doing what God wants us to do and it's not working out as we dreamed it would. And yeah, they had insufficient conviction that this is what they were really supposed to do. And the Lord's capable of working with that. He can give us a taste of success, and he can bring people along to encourage our hearts so that when the conviction isn't as deep as it could and should be, he can bring us along to have greater conviction till we get to the point where we say, "You know something? I can't see me doing anything else." He can work with a lack of confidence, a lack of confidence and a lack of conviction. Lack of compassion, lack of conviction. How about one more? Matthew chapter 15. This would certainly be true of all the apostles. And I certainly can identify with this one, unfortunately. Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. How about verse 15? Then Peter answered and he said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? I cannot believe that you still don't get it. There is a tremendous lack of comprehension. It wasn't that they were intellectually stupid. It was that they were spiritually dull. They had the brains. And I know there's lessons that I have learned that has taken years and years to learn. And the Lord is so patient with us and so kind. And he's not expecting us to get it. He's willing to work with our lack of deficiency in the area of comprehension, really understanding what he wants of us and who he is and how he wants us to go about things and how he wants us to treat people. And there's a tremendous lack of comprehension sometimes. And he still calls us. The Lord is looking for people who are average. He's not looking for superstars. He's not looking for a completed project. Because if he called nothing but superstars, guess who would receive the glory? It wouldn't be him. It would be us. And so he purposely looks for people who are average, who are teachable, faithful, available, teachable despite their deficiencies. Sounds like we're the kind of people he could use. Lord, it's our desire to be used by you. It's a privilege. It's a joy to be used in small ways and ways that nobody sees or hears about except for perhaps just a few behind-the-scenes people. It's a privilege to be used publicly. It's a privilege to be used in big ways and small ways and medium ways. It's the yearning of the heart of somebody who knows you and loves you, who has a gratitude towards you, who wants to say thank you to you for all that you've done for each one of us. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in what you're calling us to right now. Help us to be available, willing to allow you to mold us and make us and to hang in there. And help us, Lord God, to realize that we just have to be average. We don't have to be superstars. We're deficient. We're incomplete. We know it. You know it better than we do. And we're just very grateful that you can use people who don't have it all together. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we ask that you would use us more and more in the year that lies ahead. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.